I said, man, I like that song. I was trying to beat him to it. All right. Amen, amen. We thank our brother for leading us, in our brothers for leading us in worship this morning. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3. Verses 3. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it reads, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And we thank you for allowing us this opportunity on this morning to look at your word once again. Dear Lord, every time we come into your presence, every time we come together as a congregation, we get little bits, little glimpses of your glory, little glimpses of and little bits of instruction. Sometimes we get new information. Sometimes we get information that needs to be continually, we need to be continually reminded of. And so we just pray, Lord, that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hands and feet to put into practice the things that your word challenges us to do. Help us, dear Lord, as we look and talk about being a kingdom people and having a kingdom perspective. We're thankful for you and for what you've accomplished in our lives, what you have done, and especially the salvation that's made possible by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live and to walk in a way worthy of this great calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about living once again with a kingdom perspective. And As children of God, we have to realize that we are in God's kingdom. And Luke 17, 20, 21, being asked of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You remember that Jesus spoke so often about this great kingdom. And a kingdom is what? It is a rule, a monarchy, where the king has absolute rule. And of course, in this case, with our heaven, our king is God, and he has rule over all. He is our creator. He's our provider. He gives us all that we have. And when we've made a decision to go down into that watery grave of baptism, we're making a decision to surrender our own rights and our own selves and our own ways, and to follow after the ways of the Lord, and to adapt and change our way of thinking, change our way of living to conform to God's way for us. In Colossians 1:13, it says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jesus himself said before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And look at what Pilate said. Pilate said, you are a king then. Now, when Pilate said that, he was actually saying it in jest. I believe he was saying it in jest. You're a king then. And then he goes on, even as he solicits the crowd of who they would release. He mocked Jesus, but will you release the king of the Jews? Right? This is in the same conversation. You're going to release the king of the Jews. So I believe he's kind of speaking out of the side of his mouth a little bit. But nevertheless, the truth is the truth. Jesus is king. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, Paul writes, and he, God, put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And here Jesus is described as the head of the church, the ultimate authority and control over it. He has the control and authority over it. He says, jump, you say, how high? That's the king. And us, we recognize that we're his subjects. We're in the kingdom, and being in the kingdom means that we have to adhere to the rules that are set forth by the king. See, the kingdom simply means king's domain. He has ultimate rule over all. So we know what a kingdom is, but what's the kingdom perspective that we're talking about? This perspective, it refers to a specific way of viewing and understanding the world, oneself, and others in light of God's kingdom. It involves aligning our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our principles, our values, our purposes to God's kingdom as revealed in Scripture. You know, in the Ephesian letter, we see this. We see this conforming. You see this in chapter 5. You see how we, as now being Christians, we have to start aligning ourselves to the way of, you know, of God's kingdom and the desires that God has for his people. That means I just can't live in God's kingdom and say, look, this is just how I am. And this is just who I am. And Lord, accept me just as I am. You know, I know we sing the song, and remember, that song is talking about a person who is coming to the Lord, coming to be converted to the Lord. The one has already gone down in the grave of baptism, come up out of the grave of baptism. Now there's this thing called sanctification where we're making ourselves more and more and more. We're striving to be more and more and more like the standard, which is who? Christ, to love like Christ, to live like Christ, to embody and to model after the very way in which Christ did. Listen, Christ came down and he was a revolutionary. I'm telling you, he was a spiritual revolutionary. He came to his own, and as he came to his own, he showed them even a greater standard of living than they had ever imagined. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, just for instance. Here, man thought he was justified in being able to keep the law, which, you know, I know some people thought they kept the law, the rich young ruler being one. However, Jesus showed him very clearly that he had not. But nevertheless, some may have thought they would keep this law, but here's the thing about this king of ours. I think I just lost my point. Apologize for that. It's coming. It's coming back, I believe. I don't know if you know, but I turned 50 yesterday, and someone told me, a lot of people have told me already, it's all down here now, brother. All right, so. But here we are in this kingdom trying to align ourselves to the values of our king. Now, here's the foundation of everything. Once again, we're looking to Jesus. We're trying to model Jesus. That's where I was going to. We're trying to be like Jesus and to model after him. And this is what I love, is that the bar is set so high for us, isn't it? Jesus says, I wasn't trying to go there yet. Let me turn that off. The bar is set so high. And you know what? Why it's set so high? Look, this is, we're to be like Christ. Be like Christ. And the more and more we strive to be like Christ, the more and more we change. When we stop looking to Christ, when we stop trying to live, to love, to act like Jesus Christ, then really, who's our model then? Ourselves, well, the devil by default, you know, or ourselves or the world or anything else. But anything, of course, that's against the Lord is of Satan. So we want to continue to look to Christ. It's a high standard. It's a challenging thing. But yet, if we strive to continue to go after that, we're constantly changing, peeling off layers of ourselves. So Matthew 20, 26 to 28, Jesus shows us something about this being part of this kingdom, and he shows us this example. It says, it's not going to be with you. If you want to be great among whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So in other words, Jesus came to model, and I love this, that he shows his power in his service. Listen, I say he was a revolutionary. He would come and he would hang out with people that the other religious folk wouldn't hang out with. He'd be there among the drunkards. They even called him a wine bibber and a drunkard. Because he's hanging around those sinful folk. Well, those are the sinful folk that he came to save. And if we were all be honest, we would see ourselves in all of those sinful folks, because we're right there in the same mix. But their problem was their pride, their ego. They didn't have that humility. And Jesus comes and he's showing us, look, if you want to be great, serve. Come low. You know, when you think of a monarchy, you're thinking of someone absolute rule, and he does have absolute rule. And you see here in this world, when you have that power and you have that rule, oftentimes, for most people, you've heard the saying before, absolute power corrupts absolutely. All right? That's not the case with God, but what we can view here on this earth is that there's a control and there's a desire to maintain control, and sometimes that absolute power, you begin to start hurting other people because you want that. But see, the Lord came and showed us something different, something greater. Jesus says, "A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I want you to see something about this. Because he's saying a new commandment I give to you, right? Is the new commandment to love one another? Was that just introduced? No. It's not the loving one another part that is the new command. The newness of it is that now we have a visual. Now we have a way to be able to see that love being manifested to mankind. That now you are loving as Jesus love. Now we have a true source, something truly to look at that we can model, and we can say, man, I need to work on that, because I'm looking at Jesus and I'm seeing that his love is radical. His love is revolutionary. His love is extreme. And yet for me, I'm just talking about myself, for me, it's a challenging to love like Jesus loved. And I think it's designed to be just that. And when we fail in loving like Jesus has called us to love, it ought to challenge us. It ought to shake us up a little bit internally. It ought to make us go back to the source and look once again at Jesus. How did he love? How did he show that love? And then now we have this command to follow in his footsteps, to follow in his example, and to love like, listen, we talk about love and all. I want you to notice the challenge. Jesus was being nailed to a cross. People had humiliated him. They had put these nails in his hands and in his feet. They put the crown of thorn on his head. They were mocking him. They were doing all these sorts of things. And one of the things that Jesus shows us sometimes is that love hurts. It hurts. It's not this ooey-gooey love that we read about in these novels and all that kind of stuff. You ever read those novels and then get someone in real life? It's not like the novel. He swept me off my feet, literally in the night. And, you know, no. I mean, George, you might have done that a couple of times, but, you know, at this point in life, ain't too much sweeping off feet, right? You know? Yeah. I mean, so if you're basing it on that fantasy stuff, the fantasy stuff is no good. The true thing is love hurts. The truth is that love sometimes, I gotta compose myself to love my brother or sister. I gotta compose myself and hold it all together in order to love those on the outside, to love that coworker who constantly is doing these little things to try to get at me, or the boss that continues to look over your promotion, or whatever it might be, and yet you have to say good morning every day. But see, one of the beautiful things, once again, as Christians, is we have a greater example than the world. We've got a model. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is sharing and telling us. He says, look, this command, this is a new command I'm giving to you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In other words, your love and how we love and how we treat one another and how we treat others and all that, it will make people notice. No, what's wrong with you? Did you see how that person talked to you and you didn't respond in kind? It's because love, the love of Jesus. And all of that goes, well, why would you do that, brother? See, Jesus gave this example. Jesus shared this. Remember going the second mile? You know, if they bid you to go one, you go twain, which is two, not Mark Twain. You go two, all right? They bid you to go one, you go two. They take your jacket, give them your shirt also, he says. And what was the other one? Thank you, brother. Oh, that's the one I didn't want to talk about. Ooh. Because that's all right, that'd be a hard one for me. But anyway, give them, extend the other cheek. They hit you on the right, give them the left. They're here. Now, what is he showing us here? He's saying, look, I want you to notice that when we don't operate the way the flesh wants to operate, when we don't operate the way the world expects you to operate, that all of a sudden there is a moment, there is an opportunity that we have to proclaim Christ, to tell his story, to give a reason for why we didn't react the way the world would react or didn't react the way others would, because now we have a testimony to be able to share with others and say, it's because of the God in me. And that might intrigue someone to say, well, let me know a little bit about your God, because this God is real. This type of teaching, this type of living is something so contrary from the world that it ought to open people's eyes when they see how we as Christians live. See, remember, we're to be the light of the what? World, the salt of the earth, right? I mean, those aren't just cute little catchphrases. No, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're representatives of the Lord. We're meant to be put on display, not so that people will look at us, but so that they will see God in us, that they will glorify God because of what they see in us, because as they see you work and you serve and you love and you live it out in your life, it gives glory to God. And it is a testimony to God working in your life. What's the benefits of living with this kingdom perspective? Well, we'll experience a greater unity and harmony within the body of Christ when we're living with Christian kingdom perspective. We'll cultivate genuine relationships built on love, humility, and mutual respect. We'll witness the transformative impact of our own character and our own spiritual growth, because we're looking at a standard that's greater than our own. We're looking at principles and values and morals that are greater than anything we could even devise of our own minds. And then we'll fulfill the mission of the church by demonstrating the love of Christ to the world. You know, there are so many places right now. Listen, I go and I talk to many preachers and other friends of mine that are in the ministry, and there are a lot of people that are just turned off by church. And this is not usually, well, I'll just put this, it's usually turned off by church people. Yeah. See, I think sometimes what we forget is we're representatives of Christ. And I want you to just imagine that you were somewhere. I saw this on the news. There was a person at one of these airlines, and she was mistreating the customers. And I want you to put yourself in that place, and someone talked down to you and talked bad to you and talked, you know, and injured you, and would you come back? Would you book on American Airlines again? Probably not. You had a bad experience like that, you probably wouldn't. And sometimes you will put some things out there and go, well, you know, maybe. But for the most part, you won't. So here are some practical steps in adopting a kingdom perspective. Now, first of all, adopting this kingdom perspective is, just to simplify it, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus's life. Imagine if we all looked to Jesus's life and tried to model Jesus's life and the principles that he gave to us and all that. I mean, imagine how our relationships would flourish. That if we love and we forgave and we gave and we served and we sacrificed for one another, for those on the outside, for those on the inside, that if we did that and then everybody was really desiring to do that, how much different this congregation would be? How much different our influence would be to the outside? Here's some practical steps. First of all, look inward. Usually it's so easy to look at someone else. You remember the two men that went up to pray, and the one wouldn't look inward. He's looking at the other. Look at this sinful man over here and all, and he's looking. But how many times do we really want to look in the mirror and face the truth of who we are and the truth of our own actions, the truth of our own insecurities and whatever it is that's motivating us and moving us? A lot of times it's easier to look to someone else than to look on the inside. But if we're going to really have some true change and really be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, we've got to start doing that inner work, that work from within, to say, look, I've really got to be true to myself. Where am I? What am I doing? Is this effective? Is this good? Is this bad? And make those assessments. And if something is bad, what do you do at home? You go in the refrigerator and open it up and something stinks in there. What do you do? Just close the refrigerator, right? You just close it. I'll be back tomorrow. Maybe it'll be good again. You throw it out. You throw it out and go get something else, right? So it's the same thing when we take inventory and look at our own lives. Look at those areas and say, look, maybe this is how mom and them used to do. Maybe this is how I've been doing all my life. Maybe this is something that was passed down, whatever it might be. But as I'm looking at it right now, this does not align with the principles and the values and the core of who Jesus is. And so because of that, I'm looking at this is spoiled and this is bad. I need to throw it out. I'm just trying to be simple this morning. I hope I'm making it plain. We've got to really do that inventory and look within self and make those changes necessary. Pray that God will help us to transform our hearts and align them with his values. And then second, to seek to understand the interests and needs of others. All right, I thought I heard something crawling back there again. I'm getting a little nervous. So seek to understand the interests and needs of others, actively listening and taking time to understand where people are at. See, I think this often, let me say it like this. It's been such a blessing these last 4 or 5 years because the challenge, the things that we differed in a lot of areas. And when I'm talking about culturally, I'm talking about racially, there's a lot of differences. And then a lot of times when you're not in someone else's space and others' company, it's easy to kind of just make generalizations about people and all of that. But when you get a chance to sit down and eat with and talk with and share with and work with others of diverse backgrounds and all that, we will see always that there's more in common than there are differences, isn't there? And we start to see the beauty of, first of all, the beauty of the church. I understood in concept the beauty of God's church and the diversity of God's church and all that. But now I get to see it on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, right? And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Can I get an amen? Am I the only one on this? Amen. Okay. Thank you. But when we sit down and we talk to one another, then we'll start to see that, well, hold on, man. Some of the things that I used to think, man, I don't think them anymore, because now I get a chance to really ask some questions and seek to understand and desire to know and all that. And that's so important in any type of relationship, especially in our relationship with one another in God's kingdom. So we need to be attentive to one another. We need to listen to one another. We need to empathize with one another. We need to do all of that. Then also take intentional steps to serve and bless others. Once again, I said, I make it plain, just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. Jesus, when he was getting ready to leave and go to the cross, first of all, the cross itself is a symbol of great sacrifice, of giving everything up for someone else, that he would lay down his life for a friend. You and I are his friend. And he laid down his life for us. And also, the example of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. You remember that? What was Peter's reaction? You ain't going, not my feet. I was gonna make a dirty foot joke, but it wasn't going, all right, anyway. But look at how big, look at how great, look at how that example. I'm sorry, I got distracted because I'm hearing this thing back here and this mess with me. I don't know why. I apologize. But this is a great example that we have from Jesus Christ in washing the feet of his disciples. And then he desires that we do the same thing. No, I'm not talking about washing feet. Serving. I mean, really serving. I mean, looking at the example of realizing Jesus is king. Jesus is king. I'm just going to throw the president of the United States, whoever your favorite president is. We're not going to get into politics today. But just think about that. The president of the United States, your favorite president, and you're in, well, in this country, it's only been him, so I'm going to say in his presence for now. You're in his presence, and he's there. And he says, I want to wash your feet. just think about that for a second, all right? What? You're the president of the United States. You ain't touching my feet. And that same reaction is what the disciples had. Are you kidding me? Do you know who you are? Do you know what your position? And Jesus says, my position, I am where I am because I've come down. See, when I come down the lowest, then God exalts me and raises me up. When he sees my service, he sees my value. He sees how valuable I am to others. The value doesn't come in just existing. That's quiet. The value doesn't come in just existing. Just going through moments. The value is in the service. In the service, in the life that you give. You know, yesterday, we reflected on the life of the service of our brother Richard. Every time when we come together and we have a memorial, we're remembering the life of someone, but we don't just look and say, well, he spent a lot of time, or this one spent a lot of time. No, what was the value? What was the value of their life? What's the value of your life? What's going to count? No one talked about the bank account. No funeral that I've gone to has anyone said, this person left this much money, or this person gained this much riches in their life. I'm sure someone at some place has said that. For the majority part, then it's not talked about in that way. What was the value? What was the service? How did they bless? How did they help? And now we turn it on to ourselves. How are we going to be remembered? It's not going to be by, well, this or that. No, what did you do to serve? Those things will continue to carry on. So, in conclusion, living with a kingdom perspective is an ongoing process. We've never arrived, and we never will, until that day when the Lord calls us upward, when he calls us to our humble abode with him forever. I don't know humble. I don't know why we say that, humble abode. I think it's going to be so glorious and so wonderful. We can't even comprehend right now. But whenever he calls us back, will we be working and serving and loving and doing and all of that? We've got to be intentional about all of it, right? You just don't accidentally serve. You don't accidentally, no, you make a decision. And with that decision to serve and to help someone else, oftentimes attached to that is sacrifice. Sacrifice. I could be doing something different. I should be, maybe I even should be doing something different, but something compels me to share with you and to give to you and to help you. And let me just say this also, that you may not always feel it. You may not always feel it. I don't know that Jesus felt so happy going and being nailed to a cross. I don't know that he felt, but what he did, right? What he did was look at the big picture and see how this would be a blessing to so many other people. And so because of that, he decided to sacrifice his time, his authority, his place in heaven to come down to this earth to walk with us. Let us look to Jesus. Let us follow that new commandment to love just like Christ loved. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and yet you have not received that love of Jesus Christ. You have not yet received, I mean, in a general sense, yeah, everyone receives that, the blessings of God. They fall on the just and the unjust alike. So everyone in some fashion gets, are recipients of God's great love. But yet there's a special love. You know, just like in anyone, you know, I love your children and your children and your children. I love them. But it's a different love, the ones that are in my household. It's different than the love that's in my household, right? And we know the Greeks have all these different words for love, and I'm not going to go out. That'll be a sermon series for next time. But the key is that my love is different. And God's love is different for his children. And so if you want to experience that different type of love, a love that washes you, a love that brings you into the family, a love that continues to aid you and help you along the way up until that point where he calls his children home, then you have to make a decision. You have to be intentional. You don't accidentally slip into heaven. You have to be intentional to get there. Will you make a decision for him today? If you're ready to make a decision for Jesus, I'm just going to keep it real simple. He told his disciples, go preach. He told those that are recipients that heard this message to obey it in baptism. We see in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching this message to this great crowd, and as he was preaching this message called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, you guys, your wicked hands, you killed and you crucified the Son of God, but God raised him up from the dead because it's impossible for death to hold him. He's preaching the gospel to these people, many of which were part of the crowd that not just a week earlier were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so now they are touched in their heart. It says that they were pricked in their heart, verse 37, Acts 2:37. They were pricked in their heart and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We got to do something. There's something you have to do. You don't accidentally get in. You don't accidentally slip in. You have to be intentional to do. What do we need to do? And praise God that Peter just, I mean, you know, a lot of times you'll hear the radio and you'll look at different places and everyone tells you something different. I want to key in right now. This is the first moment. Remember, Peter was told he was going to be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This is his moment. And he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, this is a universal call for all. Will you repent? Will you turn from yourself, from your sin, and surrender to Jesus Christ? And will you be plunged in that water grave of baptism where he's going to wash away your sins? Acts 22:15. He will wash away your sins. Well, that's when Paul was told to go and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so you too this morning, you can do likewise. You can be plunged in the water grave of baptism, washed from your sins, be brought into the family of God. And now, as a family of God, you're going to receive a different blessing, a different type of God's love that's reserved for his children. And you'll be on that path to be able to walk with him to the very end, that he might call us home to be with him forevermore. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're ready to make that decision for Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know this. This water, we keep it warm all the time. It's full. We got clothes here. We got something to put on your hat. In other words, we are intentional on making sure this is ready for someone who is ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to surrender to Jesus, King Jesus, to bow at his feet, to live for him? This is your opportunity. This is your day. This is your moment. If you're ready to do that, don't let anyone stop you and pull you back. Just come forward right now. Jesus had to walk and carry that cruel cross in front of all these crowds of people and many of them that were antagonizing him, many of them that were talking down to him. And so all we're giving you is about 20, 30 steps. Will you come and surrender to Jesus Christ this morning? If you're ready to do that, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.